Good morning.
Good morning.
So I know I have at least a couple of sports fans here in the church, because some of you talked to me about it. Bob and I like to talk about the Cubs. I learned the hard way, though, that while I'm used to wearing a Cubs hat around Fort Wayne with no problem, that I have to be careful when I'm at the Children's Hospital in Cincinnati, because not everybody's a Cubs fan in Cincinnati. In fact, very few of them are. And occasionally at the Ronald McDonald House, we'd have players from different teams, and sometimes they'd have folks that were associated with the Reds would come in and make a meal. And when they saw that Cubs hat, they did not like that at all. But we've got some fans, and you know, there's Cubs fans. I hear a nice, healthy banter between IU and Purdue during basketball and football season. We've got Colts fans, and we've got lots of fans of other teams. But the thing about the list that I just gave you, the Cubs, IU, whether it's basketball or football, Purdue, basketball or football, or even the Colts, is that they have one thing in common. Sometimes it's really hard to be a fan, right? Sometimes they go on big losing streaks. If you're a Colts fan, you might have noticed this year, I think they've already lost their division and we're three games in. They haven't done very well. They had lots of promise. We watch as our team, they would blow a lead. They would blow a season. They would lose close games. Have a losing record. But a true fan, they root no matter what. No matter how bad their team is, it's still their team. Bob and I can cry about a losing record for the Cubs together, but we're still fans. And in a bit of a way, this is how God roots for us. We blow it. We do stupid and foolish things sometimes. But Jesus makes it really clear as he's coming to the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. He's given us so much to work through. I mean, we've had so many weeks preaching through this series, and now Jesus is bringing that to a close, just like I would conclude a message. And he's making it very clear here that Jesus is rooting for us, that God is rooting for us, that he wants us to enter his kingdom. He wants us to be co-laborers with him. He wants us to be a part of the family. Again, no matter what we do, no matter what we've been through, God's for us. Jesus has shared some high standards, a tough ethic for the kingdom of God. We've gone through, and again, we talked about the Beatitudes. That's that golden chain that then brings us into all of these areas where Jesus uses some strong language. I mean, he says, if your eye is causing you to lust or your hand is causing you trouble, poke your eye out, chop your hand off. And we know that's not literal because he uses strong language throughout the message. He talks about how if we hate our brother, it's like we've committed murder. And Jesus shares that we must have this greater righteousness than that of the Pharisees, the most outwardly righteous group of the time. And Jesus knows this is hard, especially for the everyday people that he's preaching to on the side of the hill, in the little amphitheater on the hillside, as all of these common folks, fishermen, farmers, carpenters, all of these normal folks, they didn't get an education. They weren't rabbis. He's telling them that your righteousness must exceed that of the Pharisees. And while that may be discouraging here, he's making it very clear that God is rooting for them, that God will give them everything they need to accomplish it. That God's desire is to empower us, to give us the gifts that we need, to give us everything we need to thrive in God's kingdom. So the first thing I want us to kind of focus on today is that we must knock and that God will open the door. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. See, we look at this passage, and it's often preached in the context of prayer. And that's not wrong, but it's a very specific prayer. Prayer is the way in which we communicate with God. So if you talk to God, it's fair to call it prayer. If you're sincere, if you're sharing your heart with them, it doesn't matter whether you're taking a walk in a park or whether you're alone in your little prayer closet or you're in a group of other believers together. If we're talking to God, we're praying. So it's okay to say this has something to do with prayer, but it's not talking about any prayer. Jesus is being specific to the context of everything he's shared before this. It's not saying that we pray and whatever we pray for, God does. That's foolish. We know that's not true because we've prayed for things. And sometimes the answer to that prayer is not now. And sometimes the prayer is no. The answer is no. That's not what's best for you. That's not my plan for you. For our family, as we prayed for Anna, it's been hard because we want a healing for her. This has been a long couple of years, but the answer has been not yet. So our prayer isn't necessarily, God, heal her miraculously. It's always part of the prayer. But now we pray, God, how are you glorified in Anna's life? How are you glorified through this struggle? What are you doing in her life, in our family's life? So sometimes the answer is no. That's not what Jesus is getting at in this passage. He's saying very specifically, as you look back to this very difficult ethic that I have put out there. I mean, we wrestle with this all the time. The idea of turning the other cheek. What does that mean? And we can go back to that message. I don't have time to go in depth with that today. But does that mean that we can never have war, that we can never be a people that defends ourselves, that we don't need police, that we should just be submissive? Well, not necessarily. There's a difference between the ethic of the kingdom of God and sometimes how societies form and function together. But these are difficult things, and we know they're difficult because right after this passage, Jesus talks about the narrow and small gate, which is funny because our Bible says narrow and small, but it's the same word in the Greek. But there's this narrow gate, there's this small gate that's hard to get through. So Jesus is here talking about how he wants us all to ask and to seek and to knock, but there's a reality that not everyone will. That gate into heaven, it's smaller and more narrow than maybe we'd like. And we'll talk more about that in the weeks to come. But it's difficult. So what I believe Jesus is saying us to hear in the context of prayer is if you're struggling with lust, if you're struggling with anger towards your brother, if you have bitterness or unforgiveness in your heart, if you are struggling to love others, if you're struggling to be generous to others, if you're struggling even to pray, if your heart and your treasure, if they're stuck here, on earth, if you're a captive to fear, to anxiety, and to worry, if you have a judgmental spirit, if you're stuck trying to remove the speck from the eye of your neighbor when you've got a big old log sticking out of your eye, if these things have you feeling like you're on the outside of the kingdom looking in, then Jesus is saying, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. To the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. That summary I gave, that was the Sermon on the Mount. That's everything we've been talking about for the past weeks. And if you're stuck on any of those points or all of those points, then Jesus is saying here at the end of the message, then ask, seek, knock, and God will provide. Because I want to let you in on a little secret. God wants you to have victory here. He wants you to enter the narrow gate. He wants you to enter His kingdom more than you might. Now, I have to be careful when I talk about movies because I grew up watching movies on TV. We didn't have all the Netflix and everything back then. And I watched like the edited version. So when I talk about a movie, sometimes it's like, hey, there was this thing that happened in a movie. And I find out that if you watch the DVD, a different experience. It's a little rougher. And this is probably one of those. I grew up, I watched the movie Major League on TV. It's the baseball movie with Charlie Sheen, and I think it's the Cleveland Indians. Now I think they have another name. But what stood out to me about this movie, I don't even remember if it was good or not good. It's R-rated, so I'm not encouraging you to go see it. But there's this team in the clubhouse at the beginning of the movie that doesn't care whether they win or lose. They've given up. They've quit. They just go out there and they go through the motions. They're terrible and they know it. And again, they don't care if they win or lose. They're just there. And if we're honest, sometimes we live our lives that way. And if we keep an open eye, we'll see that many of our neighbors do. You want to know how people get caught up in addiction, drug abuse, alcoholism, all of these other things that weigh in on us? It's because they've given up. It's because they're not trying anymore. And those things, they start to fill the hole that God had designed for him. Billy Graham famously said it. He shared it at so many of his revivals that there is a God-shaped hole in each of us. And you can try and fill it with so many things, but it's the wrong shape. It won't fit. And so the secret is that God wants us to succeed. He wants to fill that hole. He wants us to be part of His kingdom. Not on the outside looking in, but in His kingdom more than maybe we do sometimes. And if that is God's desire, He is powerful and He is capable and He will not hold back. So all we need to do is sincerely ask, seek, knock, and the door will be opened. If you are lacking any of the things we talked about, if you're struggling with the content of the sermon here, well, you're not alone. It's a very hard thing to live up to. But God is saying, if you come to me, I can give you the power. I can give you the gifts you need. We see in the Synoptic Gospels, we've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are the ones that all are similar. The Sermon on the Mount happens in both Matthew and in Luke. And they're similar, but they're also different. In Luke, this ends with Jesus saying that the gift is the Holy Spirit. That it's not that God gives us the gift of wealth or health or all of these other things we ask for, but the gift is God's Holy Spirit. And this fits because the Apostle Paul talks about it as well, and we'll get into it as we talk about the great commandment or the golden rule. This idea of doing unto others as they would do to us. But the Apostle Paul talks about the Holy Spirit. And if we live according to the fruit of the Spirit, there is no way that we can sin. The Spirit of God is in the driver's seat. Then we please God. If the Spirit of God comes out of the driver's seat, if we take the wheel back, that's when we struggle. So God wants good things for us. He wants us to succeed, and we have to be honest. There are many times that He wants it maybe more than we want it. The second thing I want to draw our attention to this morning is the idea of ask and He will give good gifts. So we go down to verse 9. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him? I'd like to believe that I'm a good father. I try very hard for my 4 kids. But the reality is, I have nothing on God's ability to be a good father. And even the idea of God calling Himself Father is hard for some of us. I have had people in my office who talk about how their earthly father was not a good father. How their earthly father was abusive, was harsh, was not the example. And so when they see in Scripture this idea that God is our Father, they paint this picture of an abusive, of a mean, of a cruel Father. That's not what God is. God is a good, good Father.
He makes it clear here. He says, which of you, though you are evil, or though you are worldly, though you are not God, though we lack perfection, if our son asked for bread, we wouldn't give him a stone. These are not two random objects. What does a stone kind of look like? Now, I know when we buy bread at the grocery store, if you go to Myers and get a loaf of bread, it's a long thing that's sliced up. If you go to someplace artisanal, get a nice sourdough loaf, it's a round, it looks kind of like a rock. And the idea here is, would you as a father, if your son was hungry and asked for bread, would you wrap up a stone that looked kind of like a loaf of bread, give it to him, and have your son break a tooth as he bites into that rock? No, that's a terrible thing for a father to do. Or if your son asks for a fish, are you going to put some snakes in a bag and say, here you go, and when he opens it up, a poisonous snake jumps out at your son? No. It's a terrible thing. So what's Jesus talking about? Well, he's saying that if you wouldn't even do that, he's like, I'm not going to do that to you. I'm going to give you what you need, what you asked for, especially if it's as you're seeking first the kingdom. I think it's important to understand and to put ourselves sometimes in the shoes of those original audiences to the Scriptures. And in Jesus' time, in the ancient Near East, and in the time the Bible takes place, and again, it's like 4,000 years that the Bible takes place. It's not a small window. America's only been here 200 and some years, so it's hard for us to conceptualize that amount of time. But when you go back, there were lots and lots of pagan gods. Some you learned about in history class in the Roman gods or the Greek gods. But there were so many. There was Asherah, there was Baal, that the Palestinians and the Sumerians would worship. They all had one thing in common. A, they weren't real. I love in Isaiah and other passages where it talks about in mocking these gods, with half of the wood you carved your god and the other half you heated your food. But they were cruel. The stories and the legends of these gods, these false pagan gods, they would play tricks, they would do these terrible tests. And so if you were someone that lived in Jesus' day and you understood all of the religious landscape around you, then your idea of God was someone who put you through hoops, who tested you in ways that didn't make sense. Even today, when we look at world religions, I find it strange, and again, I'm not trying to pick on folks who follow Islam, but in the Islamic faith, I find it strange that you can do terrible things on earth to then inherit rewards that would be considered sinful on earth. If you were supposed to have monogamy here, why would your reward in heaven be 1,000 virgins? Doesn't make any sense. It's a very arbitrary, very weird way for God to operate. Why is it sin now but not sin later? Jesus shows us the character of God. We'll get into that a little bit later with the greatest commandment. This idea that God is, His nature is true and good and true for us comes from that. It's consistent now to the way it will be in eternity and in heaven. God is good because of His character and His characteristics. But He's not cruel, not like the pagan gods were. And He wants to tell His followers, you don't have to worry. If you come to Me, I am a good, good Father. I had a teacher in high school. He was a French teacher, really great French teacher. And one of the ways that he kind of immersed himself in the language is he moved to Paris and he lived as a monk in a monastery for years. And while he was there, he told the story to us as students that there was one Halloween that came along. And he and one of his brothers there in the monastery decided it would be fun to make caramel apples for the other monks. But they thought it'd be even more fun if they made caramel onions and called them caramel apples. So they put the sticks and the onions and they dipped them in caramel and they had them out and they looked beautiful and they handed them out. And the brothers probably should have known there was going to be a problem. They said, let's all bite into them together, you know? And they bit in, and the surprise of biting into an onion when you thought it was an apple would have to be horrible. On YouTube, or on, I guess, TikTok these days, there's a new trend where now that it's fall, and kids, my kids aren't here, so I'm safe. Caramel, or the apple cider, I guess they're taking the apple cider and they're dumping it in the sink, and they're doing the instant packet gravy mix and putting it into the cider container, and then they watch as dad or mom or whoever pulls the cider out, thinks they're going to get the apple cider, and it's instant gravy, which is terrible. Don't do that. But we do stuff like that to each other. We are cruel. We think it's funny when we do pranks and other things on one another. But God doesn't do that. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, though you're not God, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? And again, if we go with Luke, it's the gift of the Holy Spirit that's the greatest of those gifts. We need to understand that God is trustworthy. This idea of untrustworthy pagan gods, it even came out in the newest Marvel movie. The Thor movie came out, and the whole plot of that movie, I don't want to spoil it if you're going to go see it, but the whole plot of that movie is that all of these kind of pagan false gods, it points out the hypocrisy in those stories. And it's pulling from stories we've had throughout history of Zeus and of all of these other gods that they just are, they're terrible. And the movie points fun at that there's a character that's out to get rid of all of them because of how terrible they are. And the truth is, they were terrible. They were cruel, and God here is contrasting himself. He said, you have heard all of these things about all these other gods, but they are the ones that would give their son a rock instead of bread, that would give them a bag of snakes instead of a bag of fish. But I, the Most High God, the only real God, I'm a good, good Father. And finally, we see Jesus say, do good to others as you would have them do to you. Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Jesus begins the Sermon on the Mount by saying to the whole audience, but especially to the Pharisees who were watching, he said, I have not come to abolish the law, but I have come to fulfill it. Every stroke, every iota, every cross T and dotted I, but in Greek terms. So I've come to fulfill every letter of it. Now Jesus is getting to the end of the message, and he shared three chapters of interesting and sometimes difficult things for us to do. And he says here, if you want to know what the summary of all of it is, it's to do unto others as you would have them do to you. In this, there is the fulfillment. It sums up all of the law and the prophets. I have new believers come to me and they say, okay, what do I do? There's a lot of Bible to learn. Where do I start? If you want to be a believer, if you want to be a follower of Jesus, we have to put our faith in Him first. But being obedient, learning to follow Jesus, is about learning to obey Jesus. We look at the Great Commission and this idea of going and learning to obey every command that Jesus has taught. Some churches will say, well, then we have to teach every command that Jesus has taught. And when you've learned, and there's a lot of them, every command that Jesus has taught, you can learn those, then you can learn to follow those, and at the end of that, you're eligible to be a Sunday school teacher. You got to go through that whole process, and it's 75 or 85 years old, you'd raise your hand and say, I don't think I'm ready yet. I haven't learned every command, and I surely haven't learned to obey every command. But on the flip side, I'll have couples come in for premarital counseling, and they'll accept Christ, which is a tremendous blessing when we can do that in that setting. And maybe they're living together outside of marriage, and they come across the passages. We're studying the Scriptures together, and they'll say, Pastor Jeff, are we not supposed to be doing that? I'll say, well, here, what does obedience look like in this context? And it's amazing because I could tell them, what you need to do is you need to move out, you need to do these things, and sometimes there's kids involved, and they would laugh at me, and it would be a weird thing. But when I put it back to them, I said, well, tell me, wrestle with what obedience looks like here. I find the couples come back with, like, not only an amazing plan, but something that if I would have said, they would have been like, whatever, we're never coming back to that guy. Because again, as we talked judging a few weeks ago, I'm not the Holy Spirit. But when we begin to allow the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts, we learn to obey. So what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? It means that when we encounter a command of Jesus, we obey it. Now, that's true if you encounter one or two commands of Jesus, or whether you've spent a lifetime and encountered all the commands of Jesus, whether you've memorized every scripture. It's about, as we come across the commands, learning to obey. That's what sums up, that's what fulfills all of the law and the prophets. And Jesus is saying a really good place to start is treat people, treat others the way that you would want to be treated. We call it the golden rule. The greatest commandment, Jesus said, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and then to love your neighbor as yourself. If you do those things, then all of the Ten Commandments, for instance, you're going to follow them. If you love God with all your heart, you're not going to blaspheme Him. You're not going to say His name in vain. You're not going to do all of those other things we talk about. If you love your neighbor as yourself, you're not going to covet their wife or lie to them or steal from them or murder them. It's learning to treat others the way we want to be treated. It's learning to obey Jesus in every command. I don't know if you've ever tried to like make too many New Year's resolutions at the same time. Has anybody ever done that? Like, I'm not going to make one, I'm going to make a dozen. I'm going to turn my life around. It's hard. It's hard. I had a roommate at one point that tried to stop smoking, they tried to lose weight, they tried to like all of these things at the same time, and it was hard. It was hard to be the roommate. And the reality is, social sciences have taught us that we have a hard time changing or making more than one big change at a time. And we completely overestimate what we can do in 3 or 4 weeks. But we underestimate what we can do in a lifetime. And so God, as a good, good Father, doesn't come to us and say, Jeff, you know what? You need to do this, 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 this. He doesn't just rattle off a list. But He comes to us and He shows us one area, one command at a time. We have to learn to be obedient in that. There's an old story of a pastor that starts at a new church and he gives a message, and it's a good message. The church loves it. Then week number two, he comes in and he gives the exact same message. The elders of the church, they get together and they talk about it afterwards. They're like, well, maybe pastor's just kind of having a hard time unpacking his office, and we'll give him a week. Like, that was different, but we won't talk to him yet. Week number three comes in and he gives the exact same message. And now the elders are like, you know what? We gave him a week. This is not okay. They confront him after the service. They say, Pastor, what in the world are you doing? How did you give us the same message 3 weeks in a row? And the pastor responds, do something with the first one, and I'll give you a second. And it's not meant to be mean, but I think God does that with us. Like, We're like, God, show me the way. And He's shown us the next step. But we don't want to see the next step. We want to see the next 15 steps. We want to know how the entire story ends. But do we really? I mean, if God said, would you like to know the entire story of your life, the day you will die, how it will happen, everything? I think most of us would say, that sounds like a bad horror movie. It doesn't sound like a good relationship with God. Typically, at least in my walk with the Lord, it's like holding a flashlight in a dark room. I can see two or three steps in front of me. Sometimes I can only see one. But I know if I'm faithful and I take that step, I'll be able to see a step further. And it's walking in faith, day by day, trusting God and saying, okay, God, you've never failed me. You're a good, good Father. I will trust you in this. I will become obedient here, even though it's hard, even though it hurts. And as I take that next step, God shows me the next command. He shows me the next area that I can grow to become more like Him. If we're not careful, the Sermon on the Mount, it can feel like a big bag of M&Ms. Really great in morsels, but if we try to eat the whole thing, it's too hard. How are we going to bring our life in alignment with all of these things? Jesus understands. He says, if you're struggling with any of them, ask, seek, knock. Because God wants you to find victory and growth here more than oftentimes we do. In the next couple weeks, we're going to talk about the contrast. So while God's desire is for all of us to enter into the kingdom, for none of us to be on the outside looking in, the reality is that gate is pretty narrow and that road is not heavily trafficked. We want all of our neighbors to know Jesus, and we live our lives that way, but not by God's choice, by our own choices. There are many who will say, I'm not interested in that road. We'll see that he talks about how there's false prophets on that road. There's people that take advantage of the church or others. God says, I never knew you. So there's this contrast between the fact that God wants all of us there and the reality that some of us, no matter what God does, no matter how loving, no matter how good, will never respond to him. My hope and prayer for each of us is that we ask, that we seek, that we knock. Because I believe and I know that God will open the door. He will respond and He will give us the gifts that we need. Let's worship together.